Book of Acts, chapter 16. We see from the book of Acts that Paul took three missionary journeys with the purpose of spreading the message of Christ and to plant churches in Asia Minor. In Europe. The details of these journeys are recorded from chapters 13 through chapter 21. Paul and Barnabas completed the first of these journeys at the close of chapter 14. And in Acts 15 and verse 36, Paul expressed to Barnabas his desire to embark on a second journey. But there arose a contention between Paul and Barnabas. And we read in chapter 15 and verse 40 that Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended, being authorized by the brethren, speaking of the church of Antioch, under the grace of God. And this, of course, was the beginning of the second missionary journey. In the early stage of this journey, in chapter 16 and verse 12, we see that they arrive in Philippi. We are told that in that verse that Philippi was the chief city of that part, which would have been the eastern part of Macedonia. We're also told there in Acts 16 and verse 12 that Philippi was a colony. In other words, it was ruled by the Roman government. And we are told at the end of verse 12, that Paul and Silas were in that city abiding certain days. And the remainder of the chapter records some very remarkable, some very drastic, some very dramatic events that took place while in Philippi. What we read here is a record of the almighty power and the amazing grace of God. Reading the account from verse 12 on, we see Paul and Silas on the Sabbath day went just outside of the city and they went by the riverside. And the reason they went there was a prayer meeting that was going on. During that time, the Lord miraculously saved a woman named Lydia. She no doubt was a religious woman since she was there praying. And the Lord saved her household. Following this, we see that Paul and Silas are walking about the city. And a demon-possessed young woman followed them. And the Lord would miraculously deliver her from the powers of hell, from the powers of the demons. This stirred up the anger and wrath of the emissaries of Satan. And as a result, in verses 19 through 24, Paul and Silas are arrested. They're stripped of their clothes. They're beaten. They're handed over to a jailer, and then they are jailed. And the Lord would miraculously save this jailer. So we see that in Philippi, lives were being transformed by the power and the grace of the Lord. But it is from this jailer's conversion that we want to take the thought of the message. We simply want to speak on the salvation of a jailer. Notice in Acts 16, we'll read verses 22 through verse 34. And the multitude rose up together against them, that is, Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast or secure in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. The result of this earthquake we see, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, that would be this jailer, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. In that portion of Scripture, we have the record of God saving the soul of a jailer. We do not know his name, nor does it matter. The only thing that matters here is that God saved his soul. When a soul is saved, it is something that is miraculous. It is the greatest of all miracles. Again, the Bible is a record of many, many, many miracles, astounding miracles. But the greatest of all miracles is the salvation of a soul. When God saves a soul, it is something that is very dramatic. It is something that is very real. And it is all the doing of God. What we read here, again, is the record of God saving the hell-bound, hell-deserving soul of a jailer. And in such, we see a manifestation, the amazing grace of God, of the abundant mercy and the matchless love and the almighty power of God. The record ought to cause the hearts of all the saved to overflow with an abundance of joy, with praise and thanksgiving. And it ought also to give hope to the unsaved sinner. If you're here today and unsaved, there is hope. But there is only one hope. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. For the saved, what we read here has been personally experienced by us. And it serves as a reminder of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And for the unsaved, what we read here is what you so desperately need to experience before it is eternally too late. In this message, we want to address it mostly to the unsaved. We want to view this jailer from three different angles. And in doing so, we see the wondrous work of God in the saving of a soul. First of all, we want to view this jailer as a callous sinner. As a callous sinner. In verse 23, Paul and Silas are handed over to a particular jailer. And the jailer was charged by the magistrates to keep him, to keep them. That is, here they are. You do not allow these men to escape. They are your responsibility. This jailer had a very weighty responsibility. One that if he failed to keep would cost him his life. With such a charge laid upon him, notice verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now jailers in that time, again, this is a colony of Rome. Jailers in that time were very strong individuals, very hardened individuals. For the most part, they were merciless individuals. And often they were inhumane. And I believe this jailer was very happy to fulfill the evil and hateful and malicious desires of the magistrates. And we notice that he does not lead and he does not guide Paul and Silas into the prison. But it says he thrust them. That is, he pushed, he shoved them into the prison. He did so with great disdain. He did so with absolutely no regard, with absolutely no pity for them. Their backs are bleeding, their backs are bruised, and he shoves them into this prison. You'll notice that it says he thrusts them into the inner prison. In Roman prisons, there was an outer prison, an outer portion, and there was an inner portion of the prison. This jailer, wanting to be absolutely certain that Paul and Silas would not escape, shoved them into the inner part of the prison. And then we read he made their feet fast or secure in the stocks. He then, of course, would shut and lock the iron gates, perhaps bolt some heavy bars, and he was satisfied that the prisoners were secure. And he goes to sleep. This is obvious from verse 27 when he was awakened from sleep. So this unsaved jailer, like all unsaved individuals, like every unsaved individual sitting here right now, this jailer is, as a lost, as an unsaved sinner, is a violator of God's holy law. He is a sinner. He is a sinner from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He is a criminal and a rebel against God. This is true of every unsaved sinner. This is true of every unsaved sinner sitting here right now. This unsaved jailer, like each unsaved one here, he's unrighteous. He has no righteousness of his own that's going to satisfy God. He's filthy and vile and corrupt because of sin. And he is guilty. He is guilty before a holy and righteous God. This is true of every unsaved sinner here. You are a sinner against God. You are guilty in the eyes of God. It does not matter. It does not change anything that people may think highly of you and people may think you as a nice person. That's good if they think that, but it does not change this fact. You are guilty before a holy and righteous God. This unsaved sinner or jailer, like each unsaved individual here, is in and of himself unacceptable to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be unacceptable? It means you're rejected. Unacceptable to God. That ought to cause great fear. The sinner in and of himself is unacceptable to God. And there is nothing that you can do in and of yourself to make yourself acceptable. This unsaved jailer, like all unsaved sinners, he's estranged from God. He's without God. He's without Christ. And unbeknownst to him, he is living under the dominion of Satan and under the power of darkness. Unsaved sinners today, they think that they are their own person, that they have liberty, that they have freedom. But unbeknownst to them, they live under the dominion of Satan. And they live their lives under the power of darkness. And unbeknownst to them, they are helplessly trapped under the weight of sin. And unbeknownst to them, they are securely held by the chains and shackles of sin. And they are spiritually bankrupt before God. And by that we simply mean that they have nothing to offer to God on their behalf. The unsaved sinner will convince themselves, all I can do is just do the best I can and hope in the end that my good will outweigh my bad. Well, your good will never outweigh your bad, because in all your good, there is bad. And this sinner convinces themselves that in the end, somehow, it's going to be okay. But you leave this life in an unsafe condition, and it's not going to be okay. The state and condition of this unsaved jailer is that of every unsaved individual here right now. So look at this jailer. He's asleep. The Bible says it's really worse than that. You're dead. But we're just looking at this jailer. He's asleep. When you sleep, you are oblivious. You are oblivious. This jailer is asleep. He is oblivious. When you are asleep, you are unconcerned. So there he is. He's asleep. He's oblivious. He's unconcerned. And in his mind, all is well. Look at him. The jailer is asleep. And I believe here we have a picture of the callous and callousness and indifference of the unsaved person. Every unsaved sinner here, unless God's getting a hold of your heart right now, you're callous. And you are unconcerned. But just like this jailer, every unsaved sinner deserves hell. We all do. And you are dying. What does that mean? It means that you are moving closer and closer and closer to eternity without Christ. If you are unsaved, listen to me. Time is passing. Time is passing. You have a determined amount of days on this earth. Listen to me. Your time is passing. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Your time is passing. You are getting closer and closer to, and in hell he lift up his eyes. There is no greater crisis. There is no greater danger. There is nothing more serious. There is no greater need. There is nothing more pressing than an unsaved sinner perishing, dying in their sins. Nothing more pressing. There are those sitting here right now, and you've never been saved. You have heard the gospel preached time and time and time again. And you leave unsaved, drawing closer and closer and closer to eternity. Your condition is pressing. It is urgent. And like this jailer, you are asleep. You are oblivious, calloused, thinking that all is well. But I'm here to tell you today that in your unsaved state, no matter how happy and content you might be, it is not well. It is not well. Because you are a guilty sinner before a holy, sin-hating, sin-judging God. And you have nothing. You have no merit to plead before such a God. And you are going to stand before Him. You're not going to be able to shift and hide behind somewhere else. There will be nowhere to flee. Read Revelation 20 verses 1 through 5. You will stand there in all your sins to give an account before a God who must judge sin. It is not well. Unsaved sinner, it is not well. So we see this jailer as a picture of a calloused individual, asleep, oblivious. Secondly, we want to view him as a convicted sinner. He's asleep. Very content. He's unconcerned. He's oblivious. But we read in verse 26 that God did a work. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors, all those iron doors, with their bars and bolts, they were all opened. And all those bands and all those stocks, everyone's bands, were loosed. And please notice in verse 26, and suddenly, instantly, abruptly, God did something. Notice verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. So it was a work that awakened this jailer from his oblivion. Oh, we pray today that God would do a work that would awake the unsaved sinner from their oblivion. It was a work that destroyed or disturbed the contentment of this jailer. As he's lying there asleep, he's quite content. But suddenly, there's an earthquake, and his content has been disturbed. Unsaved sinner, I pray that God would disturb your contentment. in your unsaved condition. So what we see here is suddenly God has the attention of this jailer. God has the attention of this jailer. The jailer awakens. He looks through the darkness. He sees that the prison doors have been opened. He immediately assumes that the prisoners are escaped. And it says that he's about to kill himself. He's about to run his sword through himself. He is on the brink of suicide. But he hears a voice from the inner prison. Verse 28. It was a loud voice. Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. In verse 29, the jailer calls for a light, and it says he sprang, that is, he moved suddenly in the inner prison. And he's trembling. He has a trembling that he cannot control. Suddenly, it is in the heart of this jailer. I don't believe he's just trembling because of the earthquake. I don't believe he's trembling because he thinks the prisoners are escaped. He knows now they haven't. He is trembling because now all of a sudden there is a sense of God that he has never had before. And he's trembling. God Almighty, holy and righteous God, has become real to him. You see, the unsaved sinner can sit under the preaching and never be disturbed. Never be disturbed. But God gets the sinner's attention. And suddenly God becomes real. God becomes a reality. And it's overwhelming, as it was with this jailer. It's forceful, it's uncontrollable, it's irresistible. And it says, trembling, he fell down. It doesn't say that he cast himself down. He fell down. He was in such a state that he could not stand. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Why? Was it just that earthquake? No, I don't think so. God was now real to him. And though the prison doors are open, getting those doors shut does not concern this jailer. Any other time, had he seen the doors were open, his number one concern is, shut the doors. But that's not even on his mind. Because all he can see now is a sense of God. And he trembles. And he falls before Paul and Silas. God has gotten his attention. How do you know when God gets the attention of an unsaved sinner? I'll tell you how. They don't think of anything else. They only have one thing on their mind. And that was the case here. Nothing else matters. In verse 30, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Every word of that question speaks volumes. Sirs, This is the same jailer who had thrust, pushed, shoved them into the inner prison with no regard whatsoever for them. And now he says, sirs. He speaks respectfully to them because he knows that these two men had the truth that he so desperately needs at this moment. With that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He realizes that he's unsaved. And he also realizes what that means. And it's real. It's real to him. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? At this very moment, he feels his sin. It's two completely different things. Admit you're a sinner and feeling your sin. This individual now feels his sin. He feels his unworthiness. He feels his helplessness. It's all real to him. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He feels deep within his soul the crushing weight and the fearful vileness and shame of his sin. An unsaved sinner, oh, that this would be your experience today. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? With that question, the jailer feels bondage. He feels a slavery. He feels the imprisonment of his condition. And it was real to him. This is what happens in every case when God saves a sinner. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He feels his distance from God. He feels his bankruptcy. He feels his unacceptability before God. It was also very real to him. Notice he says, sirs, what must I do? It was personal. This was a very personal question. But notice he says, what must I do? At this moment, this jailer, he's willing to do anything. He just knows, I got to be saved. I got to be saved. Whatever I have to do, I'm willing to do. I just have to be saved. That's the conviction that God brings when he convicts. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's great alarm in those words. There's a sense of desperation. There's a sense of necessity. I gotta be saved. I gotta be saved. I gotta be saved right now. I can't go another moment without being saved. That is the result of God sent conviction. He didn't have to be talked into anything. God has got his attention. What must I do to be saved? So this calloused jailer now is a soft, trembling, urgent, crying individual. What must I do to be saved? If you're unsaved, we pray that God would do such a work in your heart that the matter of your unsaved condition would be more real to you than the pew that you are sitting on right at this moment. That it would be so real, that God would be so real, that your sin would be so real. And then with desperation, you think, I've got to be saved. I've got to be saved right now. I can't go on. And then notice, Paul and Silas answered in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." They directed his attention to Christ. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So here's this jailer, overwhelmed with his need of salvation. And after they made that statement in verse 31, most people don't read into verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe." And then they preached unto him. What do you think they preached? They preached on what he needed to believe. They preached Jesus Christ. They preached that Jesus Christ had left the glories of heaven. That Jesus Christ was clothed in a body of human flesh and came into this world to live a perfect life of righteousness for him, and how that Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sins of this jailer and went to the cross and laid down his life on his behalf, paying this jailer's sin debt to the full, to the satisfaction of God, went to the grave, conquered death and the grave, conquered Satan and jailer. This Christ, he's the one. He has the pardon, the cleansing, the reconciliation, and the acceptance with God that you need. That's what this jailer needed to believe. Thirdly, we'll hurry. We see him saved. And he's a new man. He's a new man. In verse 24, he had thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet in the fast in the stocks. But in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. The same jailer who thrust them into the inner prison. Look at him now. He is lovingly and gently washing the bleeding backs of Paul and Silas. God has saved his soul. He's a new man. In verse 24, again, he thrust them into the inner prison, put their feet in the stocks. But in verse 34, he sets food before them. In verse 27, he's on the brink of suicide. And in verse 29, he is trembling in fear. And in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? He's overwhelmed with a sense of urgency. But in verse 34, he's rejoicing. Quite a change. And it's all of God. Not only is he rejoicing, but it says there also that he's believing. He's rejoicing and he's believing. He's rejoicing in what he's believing. What he's believing is Jesus Christ came to save my soul. And he's rejoicing. What a wonderful change that salvation brings. This is what the Lord can do. This is what only the Lord can do. Jesus saves. Did you hear me? Jesus saves. Unsaved one, year, state, and condition is urgent. You need to be saved. And Jesus saves. There is no case too hard. There is no sinner that has sinned too much. Jesus saves. That's true today. That's good news to all of us that have been saved. We know it by experience, Jesus saves. But it's also good news to you that aren't saved, because this is your one and only hope. Jesus saves. You can't save yourself. If you are unsaved, all that God would do, what only He can do. And He would bring you out of your contentment and sense of well-being. That He would make Himself real to you, causing you to feel the weight, causing you to feel the filth and the guilt and the just condemnation of your sin. Cause you to feel your condition before a holy God. So much so that all you can do is fall down and say, "What must I do to be saved?" All you can do is say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Casting your all upon Him. Well, how do I know when that happens? Well, all I can say is you'll know. And when it happens, when God reveals Himself, God becomes real, your condition becomes real, nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter. There is only one thing on your mind. I must be saved. I can't go on another moment. I must be saved. That's how you know that God gets hold of your heart. I thank God. February 17th, 1972. Suddenly, God made Himself real to me. And I, for the first time, felt the weight and the filth and the guilt and the condemnation of sin. And I saw Jesus as my only hope. And all you can do is cast yourself upon His person, His work. And that is what I am depending upon today. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray today that if you're here and unsaved, that God would come to where you are and make Himself real. That you would personally experience what this jailer experienced that day. And let me say that when you experience this, you don't get over it. Amen. This isn't something you forget about. You don't get over this. I don't want to get over it. Oh, unsaved sinner, come to Christ today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.